Thank you so much, Amanda. 1 John chapter 4, if you would please. We'll jump off here today. 1 John chapter number 4. As the men have the slides up behind me, I want to just, before we jump into this, today we're going to look at the dangers of the wrong kind of fear. Okay, and this will be this Sunday and next Sunday. We would look at why is it a danger for us to have the wrong kind of fear. And we're going to talk primarily about the fear of man, but we're going to look at some other aspects of fear as well. So we'll get to 1 John 4 and verse 18 here in just a moment. But if you guys would advance that slide, let's remember why we're studying this. We believe it's a missing ingredient in its proper sense in society today. We believe it's missing ingredient in our churches today, and then it's a missing ingredient in the child rearing that we have today, that element of fear, and specifically, as we go beyond that, the fear of the Lord. And then as you go to the next slide here, guys, we've got a number of things that we've already studied. We looked at the discovery of the fear of the Lord. We must consciously pursue the fear of the Lord. And then we looked at the duty of the fear of the Lord. We need to continually inspect our lives for the qualities that point to having the fear of the Lord. So today, the dangers of the wrong kind of fear. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. The Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, it's important contextually to look at what John is actually talking about as we work through this passage of Scripture. In the larger context, he's talking about loving others as a fruit of genuine love for God. John then narrows this down to the time that we will stand before God. We'll not have to fear to stand before God if we've loved our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you look at the entire context of this chapter, that's what John is specifically talking about. If our love is mature in Christ, then we don't have to fear. But if our love is not mature in Christ, then there's good reason to fear. And fear itself has its own torment. Now, John, again, specifically is referring to this, but I think in a larger sense, we know that fear has torment. This word torment is translated punishment in other times. It's a correction, a punishment, a penalty. So, in other words, fear has its own penalty, its own punishment. Now, we could see that played out in all kinds of areas of life, couldn't we? For instance, if we're afraid of the dark, does it have its own punishment? Yeah, you lay in bed wondering what that creaking noise was, right? I remember that because I used to do that as a boy. I grew up in a trailer my whole life, and a trailer, particularly in the heat of Florida, expands in the daytime and then shrinks at night with the cooling of the thing. Well, when a trailer that's made of all kinds of metal and so forth and so on shrinks back down at night, it pops and creaks, and I'm just going to tell you, it sounds exactly like somebody walking down the hall. How do you know that? Because every night I checked. That's why. You're like, really, were you that big of a fraidy cat? Yes. As a boy, man, it used to scare me. And I remember times standing by my door thinking, I got to look out there because I can't go to sleep until I look. But what do I do if I look and somebody's standing there? I mean, I used to think that out loud. You know, not out loud. In my mind, it was screaming in my mind, I can tell you that. And finally, I would go, and I'd look. You know what's amazing? Every night, the answer was the same. Nobody was ever there. And you could tell this little brain of mine that it was the heat expanding or contracting or whatever it was. And I knew that, but it didn't help me. Sometimes I'd go into my mom and dad's bedroom and stand at the end of the bed. And they'd be like, of course, my dad, the loving, gentle dad that he was, would be like, "What are you doing here?" I'm like, "I'm a little afraid. Go back to your bedroom." "Yes, sir." Of course, my mother didn't say anything at the time because If she would have been there, I'd have probably been able to sleep on the floor. But nevertheless, I wasn't allowed to do that. Now, that's a funny story for us now, but the fact is, our world today lives largely in fear. We have a phobia for just about everything there is. Do you know where the word phobia comes from? It's the Greek word in the New Testament for fear. That's what it is. So we know, just practically, that fear has its own torment. Now, those of you that are looking with your little halos on top of your head out there would probably have to admit that at some point in your life, you've had an irrational fear. Something that grabbed a hold of you that you knew wasn't really okay to do, but it just captivated you. It's interesting that a lack of fear brings a boldness, John says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." I love what one author said, "Fear carries with it a kind of torment that is its own punishment." And it is. Though John uses this statement to prove his point in this argument, his statement is true in other arguments as well. Fear has torment. Fear has punishment of its own kind. So I want us to see as we look through the Word of God this morning that you must learn to recognize and deal with the dangers of the wrong kind of fear. You must learn to recognize and deal with the dangers of the wrong kind of fear. Now, we talked about in the beginning that there are really almost three categories of fear. There is a natural fear. In other words, it's smart for you to be afraid of a lion out of its cage. All right. I mean, if you encounter one on a road or something like that, it's okay to be afraid of that. Like logic says, let's slowly back away from this, or if you can outrun the other people with you, let's quickly back away from it. Right. But there's a wrong kind of fear in which the natural fear that causes us not to do crazy things, begins to dominate us. And then, of course, there's the fear of the Lord that encompasses all those ideas. So let's look. We're going to start tonight a little unusual because I think it's important to deal with the dangers of fear with this first point, and that is the power of God. In other words, I think it's important that once we understand the power of God, then our fear begins to take its proper place. But many of us don't understand God's power. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, God is saying, look, our tendency is to fear those people that we can see. And God said, you probably ought to be more concerned about the person who has to do with your eternal soul than anything else. Understanding who God is will bring other fears into focus. In other words, when we see who God really is, then it helps all these other fears to come into focus. Let me give you just a couple of illustrations. Did you know there are about 100 billion galaxies? Did you get what I just said? 100 billion galaxies. We currently live in one. Okay? Each one of those galaxies containing about 100 billion stars. So, 100 billion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars. 100 billion times 100 billion is a lot, right? That's one of those big old numbers out there that we can't write. Genesis 1 and verse 16, "And he created the stars also. He put them into space." And if you do just a little bit of fun study about stars, our sun is really a peon in comparison to most stars. I mean, it's it's a nobody. It's the little kid on the block. It's incredible. And yet we're so awed by those things. Let me give you another quick illustration. I'm just trying to get you to who God is. By the way, He spoke all this into existence. The human brain consists of about 10,000 million nerve cells. Okay? Each nerve cell puts out somewhere in the region of between 10,000 and 100,000 connecting fibers by which it makes contact with other nerve cells in the brain. Despite the enormity of the number of connections, the ramifying force of fibers is not chaotic. It's not chaotic, a random tangle, but a highly organized network in which a high proportion of the fibers are unique, adaptive communication channels. They follow their own specially ordained pathway through the brain. Even if only 1/100th of the connections in the brain were specifically organized, this would still represent a system containing a much greater number of specific connections than in the entire communications network in the world. That's 1/100th of the connectors in your brain. Tell me again why we fear anything but God. Are you awed at God yet? You know, sometimes we think we have some power, but we know that God has more. We have some wisdom, but God has more. We can handle some circumstances, but we hope God can handle more. We thus limit God to what we can imagine as possibilities. Get this. He, God, is not a greater of us. He is beyond anything we can comprehend. When you're frightened, you need to go back to the truth. You need to remember who God is. In other words, as one author said, in order not to fear, you must begin to fear. In other words, in order for us not to fear, we fear God. When we get Him in perspective, then everything else falls into place. The fear of God will involve your intellect, your emotions, and your attitudes, and your actions. People who fear God have big thoughts about God, His majesty, and His glory. People who want to develop a stronger fear of God must make this, the studying of God's Word, a priority in their lives, and they must do it regularly. In other words, we must see God as big. And when we do, then these other fears will take their proper place. Isn't it amazing when we were little bitty kids, there was a storm or something made us afraid, we wanted to run to our dad. Typically, we wanted to get to that place. The truth is, we didn't know this then, but the truth is, it wasn't really a whole lot our dads could do. I mean, the fact is, if a tornado was going to hit our trailer, there wasn't anything my daddy could do about that. But there was something safe about being close to Him. There's something awful safe about being close to God, too. And the fact is, He can do something about it. Now, He may allow us to go through certain things, to teach us to do all that kind of stuff, but get a good view of who He is. How big is God to you? How do you view God this coming week? How did you view Him this past week? So we see the power of God. That'll help us. But number two, we see the potential of fear. Okay, so what can fear do? Well, there's a number of things it can do. Number one, the potential fear may be there, but we don't have to succumb to it. In other words, it sometimes is our natural tendency to fear. And sometimes with good reason. Psalms 31 and verse 11, I was a reproach among mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. But verse 13 of that same passage says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They despised to take away my life. Verse 14 of that same passage says, but I trusted in the Lord. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. When fear seems to overtake us, we run to the Lord. We recognize that nothing happens without His permission. It's like me running to my parents' room to get there so that I could feel safe, whether He actually could do anything about it or not. But the second potential of fear is that we need to understand that fear can be faked. Now, we've already touched on this a couple of times, but Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Do you remember the story of Jonah when he said, as he's on the boat and the guys are talking and saying, hey, you know, you need to pray to your God and so forth. He's like, well, actually, I fear God, the creator of heaven and earth. Obviously, you don't fear him because you're running from what he told you to do. Last week, we mentioned that your declaration needed to be backed up by your life. The third area about the potential of fear that's important for us is the wrong kind of fear can drive you to the wrong decisions. In other words, fear, the wrong kind, can actually make us make dumb decisions. Genesis 19 and verse 30, and Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, and for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. We don't have time to look at the whole story of Lot, but do you remember why he went to Zoar to begin with? Because of fear. And God spared Zoar, but now he's afraid to live in Zoar, so he goes and lives in a cave. Fear forced him, quote unquote, and I'm using that very liberally, fear forced him to make decisions that didn't even make sense. Fear drove Lot's decisions in many cases. I love what Wayne Mack says. He says, fear will prevent you from doing things you would normally do and cause you to do things you normally wouldn't do. Fear is a powerful emotion. A powerful emotion. So the question for us is, do we recognize the potential of fear in our own lives? You may say, I don't have a problem with fear. At all? There's nothing can make you afraid? Can I tell you, just practically, that's not too smart. There are some things that should make us afraid in its proper sense, and we certainly should have the fear of God in its proper sense. No fear is not a good thing. Do you recognize the potential fear? Are you willing to admit when fear has been a problem in your life? It's really important for us to say, you know what? I have a potential to fear in this area. I have a potential to fear when these circumstances come into being. When someone makes this statement, I have a potential to fear this way. Or whatever it may be, it's important for us to recognize that. I want us to see number three this morning, the positions of fear. We're going to talk, Lord willing, next week about the people of fear. But I want us to talk about the positions of fear. In other words, what can cause fear in our life? People's obviously one of those, but we're going to spend that as a whole separate category. But I want us to see, number one here, the fear of circumstances. The fear of circumstances. Now, for all of us, my guess is, I don't know every individual person, but for most of us in this room, at some point or another, we've been afraid of circumstances. In other words, something came up or a potential came up in which we were afraid is the word, fear is the other one there. And sometimes it caused us to do some things. In other words, if we didn't get a hold of it, it could drive us to make decisions that are wrong decisions. circumstances. Let's look at a couple of things in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, what's the next word? Fear not. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a ton of time to look at every one of these individual stories. But do you think that Joseph had some fear thoughts racing through his mind? The young lady that he loved, who he thought was a complete, chaste, godly woman, had just come to tell him that she was with child, but that she was still a virgin, and what she was carrying was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. How would you react to that? What does it mean for their family? What if it's true? What does it mean for the family? What if it's not true? Here, I love this girl. I was going to make her my wife, but I probably should follow the law and do away with her and so forth. All of these things are racing through his mind. And so what does God come and say to him? Joseph, don't fear. She's actually told you the truth. Wow. Now, what goes through his mind? Fear would have been a part of what Joseph was dealing with. Again, natural fear is okay, and it's prudent at times. But what we allow natural fear to do is really important. Matthew 14 and verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. The word troubled here is disquieted or restless, to stir up, to trouble, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting doubts. Can I just tell you that if you were in that boat, all of those things would have been going through your mind. There's a man walking on the water. You don't see that every day. And remember, they're not convinced at all yet that he's God. They're not going to get that for some time yet. So the fact that this Messiah, that they believed he was, but remember he was going to be a human Messiah, that he's... Do the rest of you guys see what I see? Because I think that guy's walking on the water. Like, there's a storm and he's walking on the water. And I'm really confused because last time I checked, physics tells me that human beings can't do that, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things running through their mind. It's interesting how many times Jesus has to say to them, fear not, it's I. Luke 1 and verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Again, the story of Jesus and John being born, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, and all of this is taking place, and all of a sudden the nation of Israel is afraid. Circumstances, they're unusual that's happening. Remember, they've not heard from God in some 400 plus years. Luke 5 and verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. This is the story of the man sick of the palsy. Jesus tells him, get up and walk. Now again, put yourself there. And what if someone walked in here today who could heal someone of a disease that we knew is unhealable? What if we had someone that was completely crippled? And a man walked in these back doors and said to him, get up and walk away. And the guy got up and walked away. Wouldn't we all be like, what just happened? Luke 7:16, and there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is arisen among us, and that God hath visited his people. We're not sure what all this means, but it caused fear in them. Luke 8:37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. In this case, Jesus cast out demons, and all of a sudden they're like, we don't want you around here anymore. You need to leave. Why? Great fear. They had never seen anything like this before. You'd think they'd be grateful, right? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. In other words, even though they were fearful, they did so anyway. They took Titus, if you look at the context, into their midst, apparently in great peril. Now what I'm doing is I'm trying to see you. There's sometimes when fear caused people to do things that were irrational, but other times they were afraid, but they responded with courage anyway. In other words, they did what was right, even though the fear was present there. It wasn't that all of a sudden, supernaturally, they're no longer afraid. No. They had the natural fear there, but how they responded to that was biblical. They were trembling, the Bible says, a quaking with fear. It's used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability to completely meet all the requirements. In other words, I can't put all this together in my mind. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In this case, that fear was a fear of God and God's future judgment, and it caused Noah to do something that from every logical standpoint made absolutely no sense. You're building a mammoth boat in the middle of nowhere because it's going to rain, and we don't even know what rain is. You're telling me that stuff's going to drop out of the sky, and it's going to drop out so much that it's going to make water enough for you to float that thing. Right. And he did that for 120 years. Because, see, Noah had a fear of God more than he had a fear of people. And it dictated some actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Who's speaking there? The Apostle Paul. Do you see what Paul's saying? In other words, there were times when Paul was afraid. That natural emotion of fear. But we know over and over and over and over again how Paul responded to that fear. He did what was right anyway. It ultimately cost him his life. But he feared God more than anything else. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this. Our fears are due to our failure to stir up, a failure to think, a failure to take ourselves in hand. In other words, we need to take the fear that, yes, is natural sometimes, and get it into control of what God actually wants us to do. Wayne Mack says, you must understand this. If you're dominated by sinful fear, worry, anxiety, your problem is that you are too self-centered. You are a selfish person. You are thinking about yourself too much. Fear can be spiritually crippling. It's not wrong to be distressed, to be troubled, to be frightened, or to have those emotions. It's wrong when those emotions control you. That's the problem. It's not wrong to have natural fear, but the problem is our sinful nature takes this good, helpful emotion and twists it and perverts it and distorts it. And we all have that tendency. But secondly, as we think about this idea here, is number two is the fear of the future. Now, we could put that into circumstances, and we don't say a ton about this, but Matthew 10 and verse 31 says, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, God says, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about how I'm going to clothe you. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that, because I'm going to take care of the sparrows. And if I'm going to take care of the sparrows, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. That's interesting. For Father's Day, my wife bought me a bird house. Well, it's a bird feeder would be a better. But it's a red house. And it's got this really cool feature on it. It makes squirrels look really dumb when they try to get into it, which I absolutely love. You would probably think I was somewhat sick in the head if you watched me laugh at squirrels when they jumped on my house, because they get there thinking they're going to get all this food, but when they get on the bar, they're ready enough that the bar collapses on them, closes off the food, and the bar is slick, and they can't hold on with their little paws, and down they go. It's great. Matter of fact, one day, this squirrel tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and could not get in there and finally fell off and sat there looking like, I can't believe it. I opened the window and laughed out loud at him. I have thoroughly enjoyed this bird feeder. But there's a problem. I had no idea that we had that many sparrows around. And I've learned a ton about sparrows already, okay? Number one, sparrows are very mean birds. Very mean. They're not only mean, but they're very domineering. We've watched them from the window. They will take each other's head off. I mean, literally pecking, fighting with each other and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, there's 25 pounds of seed in the thing. Like, a few of you could have it. No. They want it. Unbelievably selfish birds. They also love to feed in hordes. Okay? And they will run every other bird away. I've had almost no other birds at my feeder. And they've eaten almost all 25 pounds. So I'm like, how in the world do I get rid of these things other than a birdshot shotgun? That has crossed my mind, all right? And so one day I'm thinking, buddy, if I could get a hold of them things, I would just pulverize them, right? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, I actually care for the sparrows. And maybe your bird feeder was there so that I could supply the feed for the sparrows. And I'm like, really, Lord? Like, how long do I have to keep feeding your sparrows, right? But and by the way, I haven't killed any sparrows yet. And yesterday, for the first time, a female cardinal came to the bird feeder and actually ate. That was awesome. That's the first other bird. Then we have had a few finches, but the sparrows don't let them stay very long. Somebody said, we'll build a bird feeder about 30 feet away and fill it with cheap corn, and the sparrows will go there and the nice birds will come here. I'm like, I don't want to build another bird feeder, right? They're like, you could put fishing line around there, but other birds could get tangled up in it too. I'm like, can you see a bird? I'm like, ooh, this is an obstacle course to get to the, I don't want to do all that, right? But God just reminded me, hey, sparrows are pretty valuable to me. And as pesky as they are, as domineering as they are, as mean as they are, God says, I'm going to take care of them, so guess what? Don't fear your future. Don't fear it. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, God says, think of me, who I am, live in the fear of God, and all the other fears will go away. You don't have to worry about the future. So what circumstances or future events has you in fear? Can I ask you a really practical question? This is a question I have to ask myself too. Can your fear really change anything? I mean, can you worrying about tomorrow or the next day or the next day or next year or whatever, is it really going to change anything? The fact is, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And that should be sufficient. But we are human, and it's not always sufficient for us. But that's why we have to go back to, what do I know about my God? That's why I started with who God is. When we're properly awed by Him, then everything else comes into perspective. Do Do you find yourself moving from good fear to bad fear and back and forth? In other words, that natural fear that's there and the fear of God, and yet, ooh, man, this tug that's there, that's the flesh and the spirit fighting. That's what's happening. Do you need to just get a real good view of who God is? Can you trust your circumstances and your future to God? We know the answer to that, don't we? The question is, do we trust the circumstances and our future to God? Is He really in control? Does He really have my best interests at heart? Because if He does, I can just rest in Him. It's a great place to be. But boy, does this old flesh love to push me around into that ungodly fear so many times. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the people of fear, which the fear of man bringeth a snare. Boy, is it a powerful thought as we look at some of these dangers of fear. Father, we thank You for the truth from Your Word and how we, when we just sink into it, we realize that what You've said is true, and we just need to rest in those things. But boy, our own flesh, our human tendency and nature easily vacillates back and forth. Would You help us, Lord, to have the right balance of that natural fear which causes us to not do some really dumb things, but not let that fear get twisted into sinful fear, but to have a proper fear of You. And that's difficult for all of us many times. May we be awed by You. And therefore, everything else will grow strangely dim. Thank You, Lord, for these truths. As they just begin to quietly play, as You just sit there, would you just reflect on this for a moment? Would you ask the Lord if there's an area in your life that has moved from sinful fear to God's fear, or back and forth? I struggled in my flesh to have that balance. Do I have a proper view of who God is? Am I really totally awed by Him? How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries, they all cease. Why? Because He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? We really get that. Then we'll allow that to be our everyday life. They're going to play one more time. Would you quietly stand to your feet? We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Hope you're in your place. Let this sink into you.